Now let's all stand up. Take your Bibles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read through this here together. And we're going to pick it up in verse 14. This is where we ended off last week. So let's read verse 14 through to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people in holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Do me a favor and take a minute just to pray and ask the Lord to minister to your heart today through this word, that he would speak to you and that we would be open to receive from him here today. Lord, we thank you for this day. This day to come and worship you, to look unto you, to hear from you. And we thank you for your word and the blessing we have of being able to open it and read through it and study it. And Lord, we pray right now that your spirit would come and take this word and plant it deep within our heart, that it would cause fruit to grow and that we would be those that are becoming more like you, Lord Jesus. God, we need you. We desire for you to speak to us, and we are open, surrendered to the leading and the prompting of your spirit to do that work in us that you need to do. So may you just have your way here today. We ask in your name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. And everybody may be seated. There you go. Now, as we are in Hebrews chapter 12 here, again, Hebrews is being written to weary believers who are in danger of losing heart. We've seen that last week as we looked through chapter 12 through the first 13 verses. Look at verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And then again in verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. There are those that were discouraged, feeling down for the work that the Lord was doing in their lives. There in verse 12, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This was not a bunch of people that were moving forward with excitement and joy. Instead, they were limping along, weary, discouraged by the things that they were encountering, the things that they were having to endure. And it's not just that they are being persecuted, which they were being persecuted for their faith and leaving the Mosaic law and the traditions there that they were brought up in. They were being persecuted for those things, but it wasn't just that it was undergoing persecution, but that the persecution was now beginning to threaten their faith in Jesus Christ. That was a real issue here, a real concern that the Hebrew, or the author of Hebrews now, is writing this letter to say, guys, don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Press on. And we've been seeing through the book of Hebrews how the author has been saying, guys, Jesus is better. About five of you have been here through the study through Hebrews. The rest of you, welcome. Good to have you guys. We've been seeing how Jesus is. That was better. Thank you. Thank you. Jesus is better. Don't give up. Don't move back now to inferior things that are not going to save you or help you or ultimately encourage you. Keep holding on to Jesus. That was the point of the book of Hebrews here. And they were being threatened in their faith, and they were losing heart, becoming weary. So God, through Hebrews, wants to lift our imaginations here beyond what we see with our eyes, the struggle and the suffering, to open our eyes to the real reality that Jesus is and always will be better than anything else that we could ever hold on to or seek comfort in. That's what we are seeing in Hebrews. They were looking to the temple, the priests, the sacrifices. They were holding on to these things that they could see and smell and feel. And they're going, oh man, it's hard to give those things up to something that we really cannot see. We've heard the stories. We've heard about Jesus, but we can't see this. But again, that's where faith comes in. God wanting to open their eyes to the book of Hebrews, to the reality of that which is not seen, but is every bit as real as anything else that you can put your hand on or look to and see physically. So, when we're weary, how do we strengthen ourselves? How can we run this race better? That's what we're seeing in chapter 12 here, you know, that we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, the men and the women that we've seen in Hebrews 11, how they've stood for the Lord in faith. We are running this race, so how do we run this race better then? How do we strengthen ourselves when we become weary? Well, the rest of this chapter here, I believe, gives us some good points, some good tips for this. And I don't have my remote up here, so are you able to help me with the slides? Let's put up that first slide here. Here's what we see through this chapter. Prepare yourself in purity, verses 14 to 17. Prepare yourself in thankfulness. Prepare yourself in hope. And prepare yourself in respect of the Lord. These are the things that we're going to be looking at here as we continue on in the chapter here. Look at verse 14 again with me. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, in this race, there are going to be many things that might bother us or irritate us. Why? Because we're running this race alongside other people. Right? We're running this race alongside other people, and guess what? People can be irritating. People can be bothersome, annoying, troubling, discouraging. Right? Amen? Not here in this church, talking about in other places that I've been around people, but not here. No. Never here. No. Maybe you've experienced that in other places, but here's the reality. We're running this race alongside other people. And there are times that people could potentially discourage us or bum us out. But the writer of Hebrews says, pursue peace with all people. All people. It means we can't be selective and say, well, I've got a group of people that I'm really peaceable with, and I think I'm fulfilling here verse 14. No, it's with all people, not a select group of people that you find it easy to be at peace with. It's with all people. Pursue peace. You see, if we are getting focused on who's beside us in this race, who's behind us, or even who's running ahead of us, we're going to get off track from focusing our eyes on the real goal, and that is Jesus. He's the one that never disappoints us, right? He's the one that will never be discouraged in. So if you're going to run effectively and not become weary, throw off the stuff that will needlessly weigh you down and pursue purity through peace. Pursue this purity through peace. Isn't it true that there's just a heaviness that comes on you when you are at odds with someone? There, maybe you've experienced this, I have, that there's literally a physical discomfort that comes on you when you are in conflict with somebody. That's not a condition that lends itself to running this race, does it? When you're at odds or in conflict with somebody, that's heavy. It's oppressing. It's discouraging. You have no desire to go and run this race with joy, setting your sights on Jesus. You know, just this last week, I was hanging out with some pastor friends of mine, and we went out and were doing some stuff and having a great time, having maybe a little bit too much fun. And I kind of crossed the line. I said something to somebody just kind of in a joke, and I realized right away, so as soon as it came out, I'm like, oh man, I wish I could pull that back in. And I just felt like, oh, that was probably not very good, a little bit offensive. Yeah, I can make mistakes once in a while. I know it's hard to believe, but I can do that. And right away, I just felt down. I just felt discouraged. I felt bummed out instantly. I was just like, I was having a great, just having fun. All of a sudden, I just went, oh, man, that was just wrong, and I shouldn't have done that. And I needed to apologize to that person, and I did, and felt better. But you see, there's something that just hits us when we're in conflict, when we've done something that's not promoting peace with one another. And it was really cool because this was neat. I'll tell you this little story because, you know, I was really just praying for this person. And it wasn't anybody part of the conference, just somebody in public. And I was joking around. And I crossed the line. And I was just praying, you know, oh, just pray for that person. Lord, pray for opportunities just to redeem that, you know, and to talk with somebody. The next day, me and these two guys were out again. And we were at a mall doing something. And we were getting something done in a store. And had a chance to talk to this lady and just begin to encourage her and talk about the Lord Jesus with her. And just, she's just kind of getting back in church. And we were just, you know, clowning around and stuff. And then it turned out that, you know, came out, we were pastors and got a chance to talk to her and just witness to her. It was really cool. And then the next day, my friend that was with me went into a Starbucks and just totally different place, different area of town. And he walks in and all of a sudden he hears, hey, pastor. And it's this girl that we were ministering to. She's sitting there. She's like, wow. She says, you don't know how much that meant to me, my friend, just being able to talk with you guys and be encouraged. She goes, I haven't been to church in a long time. My friend's been talking to me about coming back to church. And I told her about this. And she goes, well, yeah, that's because I've been praying for you. And the Lord sent these pastors your way to encourage you. And here he had a chance to encourage her again in the Starbucks. And awesome. Wasn't that cool? And we were actually at a conference. We weren't just, just so you know, we were taking in a lot of great teaching, not just gallivanting around town, just so you know. But praise the Lord, it's really neat to see that happen. But, you know, it can be discouraging when you're kind of, you know, at odds or not promoting peace. And we're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. How do we promote peace? By telling people about Jesus Christ, the giver of peace. Nobody's going to experience peace apart from Jesus. Amen? People are at odds with God apart from Jesus. And we need to be peacemakers, sharing Jesus Christ with others. Look at what Romans 12, verse 18 says. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And then in 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. That's what we need to be pursuing along this race that we're running. Right? So often we can be running this race going, I don't care about people, man. And we're just running. We're just like shoving people aside. Get out of my way, man. I'm going to bowl through here. And we're doing everything we can just to get ahead rather than promoting peace, seeing what we can do to live peaceably and encourage and edify one another. So for these Hebrews, they needed to live at peace with those that were troubling them, those that may be discouraging them. And they needed to help and encourage those that were drifting and not get bitter towards them. And they needed to pursue purity through holiness. Holiness. That's what it says in verse 14 here. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Now, if I were to ask everybody here today, who is holy? Don't raise your hand, but if I were to ask, hey, who is holy here today? I wonder how many hands would go up. I'm sure there'd be a few squirming in the chairs, looking down, pretending they didn't hear the question. What did he say? I didn't really catch that. I'm sure there might be a few hands kind of half raised, trembling along the way. I think so. I think I might be. I'm not too sure, actually. That'd be a tough question maybe for some to really answer. Especially with this, in addition, without which no one will see the Lord. Yikes. What is that talking about here? That's heavy. But we need to understand what this word is meaning here, this idea of holiness. First of all, to be holy means to be set apart to the Lord and for the Lord. In the Old Testament, when he talked about items that were used in the tabernacle or in the temple, they were holy vessels, holy items, because they were set apart and dedicated to the work of the Lord. They were used for the Lord, not just for just common average things. And it has the idea, this word holiness, to be consecrated and sanctified. And those are a couple big Christian words, yeah. Consecrated and sanctified. But to be consecrated means just that, to be dedicated to the Lord. And to be sanctified also has that meaning attached to it. To be dedicated, committed to the Lord, cleansed and purified, set apart to God. Now, we might feel like we are so far from those descriptions and definitions, right? I'm sure we all battle that at times. Oh man, I'm so far from that. I don't feel any bit holy. But we have to look at the different uses of that word holiness or sanctified or consecrated in the New Testament. There's different ways that that word is used and different usages of it that I think is important to look at. Let's look at this first one here. First of all, we are positionally sanctified. We're positionally sanctified. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, put up the next slide there, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Saints also means that idea of being set apart, being holy. You're either a saint or you ain't, as J. Vernon McGee used to like to say. You're either a saint or an ain't, meaning you're either a believer who's set apart for Jesus, or you're not. A saint is not something that you achieve through doing great works, you know, through doing a miracle or anything like that. You're a saint because you've given your life to Jesus. You're set apart for him. That has the idea of being holy, set apart. So, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, which all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Notice that. You were sanctified, meaning done. When you come to Christ, he sanctifies you. He makes you holy because you're now set apart for him. When you commit your life to Jesus, you're his. And it says that you are sanctified in Christ and were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. The work's been done. We don't purify ourselves in order to come to Christ. We come to Christ and he makes us pure. He makes us holy. But secondly, now as we continue on looking at what we see through scriptures in the New Testament, we see first of all that we are positionally sanctified. Secondly, we are progressively being sanctified. We are saved, seen as righteous and holy in Christ, but the Lord wants us to be living that before the world now. And, you know, we struggle in that sometimes. Like I already shared with you, very vulnerably. Maybe shouldn't have, but no, it's all good. We make mistakes. We stumble. We don't always do what we ultimately desire to do. We're, you see, clothed and hampered by the flesh, aren't we? Clothed in this physical body. We're not perfect. But Jesus wants us to grow progressively, presently, in that perfection that we have positionally in Christ. Let me say that again. Jesus wants us to grow progressively, presently, in that perfection that we have positionally already in Christ. That's part of the chastening and the discipline that we looked at last week in chapter 12. Where God is doing that work in us, refining us, making us more like him. And he loves us too much just to leave us the way that we are. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we are to be growing in this holiness, walking in that daily. We're not perfect, we know. Thankfully, that's already been done through Jesus on the cross. That's our place positionally. But we know we lack that here in this world and in this life. But we want to grow in that. We want to progress on in perfection practically here in our lives being lived out in this world and before the world. And so thirdly, we will be sanctified perfectly when we are in eternity. And that's when we meet Jesus face to face. And guess what? We will be done away with sin at that point. We're going to be given new bodies, glorified bodies, that's no longer hampered by this flesh and sin. These are just these tents that we're clothed in that are going to be laid aside. Because why? Tents are not made to last forever. All you people that hate camping, aloud, amen. Tents are not made to last forever. And so when we meet with Jesus face to face and be brought into eternity, we're going to be clothed then in perfection. Sin is going to be done away with. We're no longer going to be tempted. We're no longer going to have struggles. We're going to be made perfect. Hallelujah. 1 John 3, verse 2 to 3 says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So right there, there's that progressing on, purifying ourselves, drawing closer to Jesus. But we know in that day when we see him, we shall be like him. We'll be clothed in that new body, no longer hampered by sin. Here's the stages. Here's the different workings of holiness or sanctification that we see in the New Testament. And so without holiness, it says no one will see the Lord. Because a lack of holiness will greatly hinder our race that we're running right now. Now, holiness is a work of the Lord, but it's one that we need to be dedicated to and surrender to, giving our lives over to say, "Lord, do that work in us. Fill us more with you. Empower us by your Spirit. Make us holy as you are holy." If we are not, then is there any indication that we have truly been saved? If we're not desiring to grow in those things of the Lord, be changed by the Lord, is there any indication that we're not saved? Now, we're not saved by what we do. Let me just get that very clear and out there. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved because we are trying to make ourselves more holy, more like Jesus. Well, you know, I hope when I die, I'll go to heaven. I'm really trying. I'm really doing my work. No, you never have to think that way. Because Jesus did the work for us. Positionally, we are already made holy. We've been sanctified and justified, done, because of what he did for us. But as children of God, we desire to be more like him. We desire to grow in him. We desire to be representatives of him, ambassadors to this world around us. Oh, I don't want to live like I did a year ago. I don't want to live like I did a week ago, a day ago. I want to be continually growing in the grace of the Lord and in the work of holiness that he desires to do in our lives. Are you allowing him to grow you in holiness? If not, how will you see God? Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What things are you seeing? Are you feeding yourself with things that are impure and not of God? I think we've lost, you know, in the North American church, a heart for holiness. Some of the things that you can look on, you know, on Facebook, you have to ask, is that holy? Is this wholesome? Is that really a Christian that's posting that or writing that or entertaining this? Are we engaging a culture in holiness or simply just trying to find happiness? Because true happiness is void without holiness. Sometimes we think, well, if I really, you know, seek to walk in holiness, I'm not going to be very happy. That just, you know, don't you have to move to some, you know, monastery and wear a robe if you're going to be holy? Don't you have to do that kind of thing? That doesn't sound very happy. Of course not. That's not what we're talking about. Holiness is growing and moving forward in the things of the Lord. And I will tell you this, without holiness, you're not going to be happy. Holiness is the pathway to happiness. It doesn't make it void. Holiness is the pathway to happiness. What are the things that we're bringing into our lives? What are the things we're putting out in our lives? Because we live in a world right now where everything's out there. That's right. I'm watching you. No, I'm not. I'm not stalking on Facebook. Don't worry. But God is seeing. God knows. And are we trying to just kind of fit in with the culture and try to just go along with that stream that's flowing along of our society and the things that they're embracing? Or are we trying to stand up and make a difference and say, you know what, I want to live by a higher standard. I want to walk in holiness. I want to choose holiness. And when I do that, well, then I know that I'm carrying out the will of God. And I know that that computes to and equals true joy and happiness in my life. Look at what A.W. Tozer said. He said, we Christians must stop apologizing for our moral position and start making our voices heard. Exposing sin as the enemy of the human race and setting forth righteousness and true holiness as the only worthy pursuits for moral beings. That's what we should be living for. Well, let's move out of this first verse that we've been hanging out in. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Now, are you looking to see where you or others may be falling short of the grace of God? We need to keep on in His grace, don't we? And we should be helping others keep on in His grace, because there's no salvation found in any other means. Many in this day, as the writer was writing to the Christians in Hebrews here, many in this day, like we said, were becoming weary, feeling like this life of faith in Jesus just wasn't working or it wasn't really helpful for them. Oh, I'm just kind of not feeling it, you know. This is where some of them were at. And they were running that race, progressing on in Jesus, but they were being pulled back to their former things. The sacrificial system, the Mosaic law, they were being pulled back to those things. And they were not continuing on in the grace of God. And they were becoming bitter. Bitter with the struggles that they were kind of going through, feeling like, is this worth it? Family members hate me now. They're not inviting me over to Sunday dinner any longer. Is this worth it? Should I continue on there? People are becoming bitter. But the way of grace really was the only way and the way to true joy. It's when you turn back to the inferior things that you will truly experience bitterness. Look what Deuteronomy 29 verse 18 says. So that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may be not be among you a root of bitterness or wormwood. This bitterness resulted when they turned away from the Lord and followed after other things. And if people were falling short of the grace of God, well, they may have been struggling with bitterness now, but turning back to inferior things, that would really be a dose of bitterness. Because there's no life in those things. There's no salvation in those things. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And that bitterness has a way of spreading and becoming contagious in the camp or in the church. Hold on and value the greatness of grace, people. Value it, cherish it. To think that we're saved by grace, what does that mean? It means that unmerited, unearned favor of God. That He saved you despite what you've done. That's grace. He gave you a precious gift, the gift of salvation. And guess what? You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. But that's His grace. And sometimes we cling to that, we hold on to that, and then we think, well, now, okay, for me to stay with Jesus, I really got to earn it now. Guess what? It starts in grace, it continues in grace, and it ends in grace. We don't add anything to it, people. We're saved because of what He's done, and we hold on to Jesus Christ. Don't fall short of that grace. Don't allow bitterness to creep in any way. Because it has a way of spreading and affecting the whole body like a cancer. Nip that in the bud. It may be tough slogging. Things may be hard. But hold on to Jesus. Don't become bitter. Don't become disoriented. Don't begin to turn from grace. Hold on to what He's done solely for us. And continue on in verse 16, not only can falling short of that grace cause bitterness, but it also leads people further from God. Look at what we see in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The person who rejects the grace of God is seen as a fornicator here now and a profane person. Some believe this is speaking of a spiritual fornication, that you've, you know, cheated on the Lord, that you've walked away from that relationship with Him. Committed this spiritual adultery or fornication. And Esau begins to be that example of this very thing. We don't see any exact description of Esau, you know, walking in his fornication. But perhaps he walked away, definitely, from the Lord. And then to be profane means to be godless or commonplace. And that's certainly Esau, because we know that Esau just looked at everything that God was doing as really no big deal. He had no heart for the things of God. And it was shown clearly in that he was willing to sell his birthright just to satisfy his flesh. Remember? Jacob's there in the kitchen stirring up a nice pot of stew, and Esau comes in wanting some of that, and Jacob says, well, how about you give me your birthright? And Esau's like, yeah, sure, no problem, man. Take it. Give me some food. I'm hungry. And he wanted to satisfy his flesh. He despised something that was far greater and more significant for something that was just a temporary fulfillment. And he didn't care about his birthright, but yet he still wanted the blessing. That was the deal with Esau. When it's time for Isaac to bless his sons, remember Jacob disguised himself, made himself look like Esau? And Isaac gives him the blessing that was reserved for the older son, the double portion blessing. And Esau comes in. And now, having sold his birthright, he's still wanting the blessing. Still wants to be blessed. And Isaac says, I've already given that. And Esau pleaded for it. He sought it through tears, is what we're seeing here. Sought it diligently with tears. But there was no place for repentance. It was too late at that point. Isaac said, no. What I've done, I've done. And that cannot be changed. Now, this is not dealing with that he was too far gone to repent. There's always room for repentance. There's always time to repent until we die. When we die and we stand before God, then it's too late. Many people think, well, in that day, when I stand before God, you know, He'll just forgive me. He's a loving God. He'll just forgive me. When you stand before God, that is the time where it's too late. Try that logic going into a courtroom, you know, and you stand before the judge for something you've been guilty of. Well, judge, you know what? Listen, I'm really sorry about that. You know, let's just let bygones be bygones. Let's, you know, just throw this out. You know, no problem. I won't do it again. Judge is going to say no. There needs to be justice served here. He wouldn't be a good, just judge if he just said, yeah, you know, I'm feeling good today. I'll just clear your record. No problem. Some people think that that's what God's going to do for them. God's already allowed you to be cleared, forgiven. But you need to receive Jesus and the work he did for you. And that needs to be done now. Today's the day of salvation. That work needs to be done now and not when we stand before God. There's always room for repentance right up until our life is done and taken from us. But Esau here, there was no room for repentance. He did not desire the things of God. He sought that blessing diligently in tears, but he was not willing to realize his error, that he forfeited the birthright here. Again, we've been now born into the family of God. There were those in Hebrews that had received this birthright in Christ. But they were now looking at throwing that aside, giving that up, to go after things that were going to kind of satisfy their own desires. They were willing to give up that birthright. And they had to see that they're giving up something, a far greater value than just a temporary comfort. They're giving up potentially eternity with God. Many today have desired the blessing of God but don't want to live as a child of God. They sold their birthright for that temporary pleasure of this world, only to realize that what they gave up was far greater than what they gained. You're never going to find any satisfaction or lasting joy in the things of this world that are temporary. It's found in the Lord. And only in the Lord. That blessing, our salvation, is only found in Jesus. Don't throw that away. Don't think that in that day when you stand before God, you can just say, I'm sorry, God. Yeah, I made a big mistake. But, you know, let me give you my life now. Because it'll be too late. And these Hebrews needed to hold on and not sell away their birthright for a temporary comfort. They needed to keep going forward, holding on to grace and the grace of God. And in fact, returning back to the old system that they were once under, the Mosaic Law, the sacrifices in the temple, was really no comfort at all. Because look at what we see here in verse 18. For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and a blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And as so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. We saw how we're to, in this race, how we're not to become weary, we're to prepare ourselves in purity. Here we're to see how we prepare ourselves in thankfulness. Doesn't seem like there's much to be thankful for about what we just read, but let me get to this here, okay? I'm sure in hindsight, they must have all looked back at the giving of the law as such a beautiful thing. Oh boy, wouldn't it have been great to have been alive and to be there when Moses was receiving those precious tablets? Oh, that would have been just so incredible to be there. Oh, I wish we were alive in that era. What a joyous occasion that must have been. Really? Really? The author here of Hebrews has to make it clear to them, listen, you know, you're looking back now with deluded eyes, because you're forgetting what that was like for them back then. He's wanting his audience to know that what they have in Jesus right now is far. Oh, yeah, you nailed it. You got it. I was trying to throw that in and trick you. Man, you got it. There's no fooling it. Good job. He's better. to want to return to the law and the demands of it, what do we see here in these verses? It's terror. And it's death. In fact, if even a beast, if even an animal came walking through and touched the mountain, they would be killed. Long before the days of PETA here, okay? All right, imagine people in PETA. They'd be having some issues with that. But even Moses here, their great leader, it says that even he was afraid of this entire scene. The people shrieked in the presence of it. And with all this display of power, they still could not uphold its demands. Some must have thought, oh boy, if we were there on that day, if we saw the Lord giving the tablets of the law to Moses and the fire, and oh man, we would have lived so steadfastly in those things. Really? You guys remember what happened? 40 days after the giving of the law, the people built a golden calf and said, "This is our God that brought us out of Egypt." 40 days it took them to say, "Oh man, that whole show that we saw, yeah, you know what? I don't think so. I don't think we're going to go that route. I don't think we're going to go along with that whole, you know, Ten Commandments thing. Let's bring our jewelry together. Let's build a God for ourselves. Let's do that. Hey, yeah, great idea." And remember Moses coming back, man? He's just throwing those tablets down, right? He's just breaking those things. And then there's Aaron. "Oh, yeah, sorry, it was weird, you know. We just kind of threw this stuff in the fire and out popped this calf. How about that, eh? Crazy stuff, eh, Moses? Hey, how was the trip up the mountain there? Tell me about that, you know?" I mean, he's just trying to make excuses here and everything. And man, Moses melted that thing and made him drink it up. You want a God? Here's your God. Stomach that. Not pleasant. And so why would you want to return and put yourself under that kind of torment and terror? God has provided something far greater for us. He's done a work of grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin, as the hymn says. So because of his work and what it means for us, we should be thankful, preparing ourselves in thankfulness. As we're running this race, and there are days where we might feel tired and weary and thinking, "Oh man, what am I doing this for?" Just look back. Look back and go, "Oh, I'm so glad the Lord has spared me from having to live a life under the demands of the law that we could not uphold." That's what the law was given for. You realize that, right? To show people that we could not live up to the standard of God's goodness. That we could not earn that. We could not achieve that. That we needed somebody to come and save us. That's why Jesus came and died on a cross. He bore the demands of God. And he bore the judgment of God upon himself on the cross. The judgment that we deserved for our sin. We have something far greater. Praise the Lord. Be thankful every day. Man, you're running this race, and it might be tough, and it might be hard. You might feel pressure. You might feel persecution. But look back and go, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved by grace. That it's not a work of myself. That I'm not under the restraints of Mount Sinai and the demands that were given there. That the people took all of 40 days to fall short of." And so we prepare ourselves not only in purity and in thankfulness, but also in hope. Look at what we see here in verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Here we see the author contrasting Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, the work that Jesus has done for us now, today. Let's look at this contrast here. Mount Sinai, looking at these two passages we just looked at, Mount Sinai was marked by fear and terror. Mount Zion is a place of love and forgiveness. Mount Sinai is in the desert, and Mount Zion is the city of the living God. Mount Sinai spoke of earthly things. Mount Zion speaks of heavenly things. At Mount Sinai, only Moses was allowed to draw near to God. At Mount Zion, it says an innumerable company, a general assembly, is invited to draw near. And speaking of the company of the angels, we're all invited in together. And know right now that angels are looking down on what God's doing in our lives through grace. And they're looking down on that going, God, you're blowing my mind. What are you doing to these people? Angels who were present with God at creation. Seeing God placing the stars in their place, naming everyone, creating the lands and the waters and all living creatures. Man, they saw God do incredible things. Parting the Red Sea, delivering his people through. But yet it says that they are looking down at what God is doing today through the church in amazement. They're sitting here going, God, I can't believe it. You are calling out those people and you're saving them and using them to carry out your work. Those people. God, do you know what you're doing here? They're amazed. And we're going to be in heaven with them. And I'm sure they're going to be sitting there going, that was such a trip seeing what God did in your life. Man, I tell you, I did not think it was going to happen. But, oh, God is good. And not only the angels, but the general assembly in the church of the firstborn, all those that have given their life to Jesus here in this time before he comes again. And notice it says, who are registered in heaven. Aren't you glad for that? Your name is written in heaven, registered. You have a reservation there for you. You ever gone to a restaurant and just the waiting list is just endless? Yeah, I don't think we're going to be able to squeeze you in here. But in heaven, our names are registered. And remember what happened with in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus sends out his disciples, and they're out doing great works, and they're seeing people delivered of demons, people healed, people say, and they come returning to Jesus going, oh man, it was a trip, Jesus. Let me tell you what we've been doing. And they're exchanging all these stories, and Jesus says, remember, don't rejoice in those things, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Hallelujah. We're registered in heaven. I love that. We're on the list. Those that have given their life to Jesus. Those that have repented of sin. And said, if I'm going to be saved, I need Jesus to save me. And when that happens, your name is written down. Reserved. You got a place in heaven. Mount Sinai was characterized by guilty men in fear. But Mount Zion features just men made perfect. We continue on. Mount Sinai, Moses was the mediator. At Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator. Mount Sinai brings an old covenant which is ratified by the blood of animals. Mount Zion brings a new covenant which is ratified once for all by the blood of God's precious Son, Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai was all about exclusion, keeping people away from the mountain. Mount Zion is all about invitation. Mount Sinai is all about the law. Mount Zion is all about grace. Do you see what we have today? Why go back to Mount Sinai? That's what these Hebrew believers were struggling with. Why go back to Mount Sinai? Did that sound fun? That was no picnic at all. We've been brought into Mount Zion here. The heavenly Jerusalem. Now when we read about the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, that sounds kind of odd. And some have wondered if we're talking of the blood that was shed by Abel being killed, or was it speaking of his blood sacrifice that he offered up to the Lord? Both can certainly find its meaning here. I'd have to say that we're speaking of the sacrifice that Abel made, because his sacrifice was about the blood that said your sin is covered temporarily. But Christ's sacrifice and work provided forgiveness of sin eternally. So, how do we run this race better? Prepare yourself in purity. Prepare yourself in thankfulness. Prepare yourself in hope, as we just seen here. We got a blessed hope to look forward to. Lastly, prepare yourself in respect, in reverence to God. Look at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he is promising, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now understand that God spoke very powerfully from Mount Sinai, yet the people did not and could not follow it. They rebelled against it, and it says they did not escape. There were consequences for their actions and for their rejection of it. So how much more then will there be greater consequences for rebelling against him who speaks to us from heaven, from Mount Zion, from the place of grace? It would be an acceptable thing to kind of understand, hey, you know what? You've given me the law, the demands there, and I fell short of that. Well, yeah, because you can't keep that. But there are still consequences. How much more then to fall short of the grace that we've been given, where it's not about us? It's not about us trying to earn things or live a certain way. It's about the grace of God. And if we rebel against that, how much more then would there be consequences from that which spoke from heaven, from Mount Zion, the place of grace? As God spoke from Mount Sinai, there was earthquakes and manifestations of power. But in this age and in the time to come, it says that there's going to be a shaking of even greater significance. It's going to be a shaking of the heavens. You know, as you read through the book of Revelation, you see this shaking of the cosmos and its effect on the earth. And it will remove those things that can be shaken. And that, it says, which cannot be shaken will remain. What are those things? What are those things that cannot be shaken? Our faith, primarily, for one. Our faith in the Lord Jesus. And if you're holding on to Jesus by faith, guess what? You're not going to be shaken. God's coming. The Lord's coming soon. And it's going to be preceded during the tribulation period by a whole lot of shaking. Whole lot of shaking going on. I think that was the Elvis song, wasn't it? But I'm not trying to go there. But there's going to be a lot of shaking. And it's going to shake up the things that people are putting trust in, that people are holding on to. It's going to cause them to see that there is no hope in those things. There is no comfort. There's no stability in those things. What we have comfort, strength, and stability in is in Jesus Christ and our faith being in him. And that which we have in him will not be shaken. So since we're a part of that which cannot be shaken, let us, it says, hold on to grace, by which it says we serve him acceptably with reverence and fear. Now some say that if we just preach grace, that it'll give people that license to sin. Oh, if you just preach grace all the time, then people just feel that they can do whatever they want. But then they haven't truly understood grace. It's true grace that causes us to serve him with reverence and godly fear. Because we know that we don't deserve to be saved, but we are saved only through his help and through the work he did for us. It causes me then to cling all the more to him. I don't ever want to step away from him and think that I'll be okay by doing my own thing. Well, I don't really need grace. I can just live a good life and I'll be all right. I can't rely on that. I won't make it by that. I need the grace of God. And it's by his grace that I understand the work he did for me. And now I'm no longer under legalism, no longer bound to just this pressure I'm certainly free in Christ, but that freedom causes me to want to love him and serve him all the more because of the grace he's shown me. And it closes, for our God is a consuming fire. That verse right there is either going to freak you out today, or it's going to comfort you today. God deserves our reverence and respect. You know, he could wipe me out in an instant. He could wipe you out in an instant. Because of my sin, because of your sin. He has every right to do that. And one day he will purge all mankind for their rejection of Jesus Christ. But understand this, that he's already poured out his fire of judgment upon Jesus on the cross. And if we put our trust in Jesus, guess what? We have seen that consuming fire of God that has cleansed me now of my sin. He's purified me now because he's poured out that fire upon Jesus. Jesus took the bullet for me. He took the bullet for you. To where now I can be cleansed. And I thank the Lord, he's a consuming fire. He's purified me. But if you've not turned to Jesus and put your trust in him, there's coming a day when he's going to, like I said, purge all mankind because they've retained their sin. They've held on to their sin. They've trusted in their own work or their own selves, and they've not turned to Jesus Christ. God will do that justly, and he'll do that rightly. But you've either already been cleansed by the fire of God, or there's coming a day when you will be cleansed by the fire of God. And at that point, that fire is a consuming fire to where there is no hope in that any longer. And I pray that you have received that cleansing work today, that you've allowed the fire of God to be poured out upon Jesus for you and in your place to forgive you and cleanse you of your sin. That's the grace of God, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Guys, we have every reason to be running this race excited, with head up high, enduring to the finish line. When's the finish line? When we're standing before Christ face to face. Don't give up. It's all worth it. Let's pray.